Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And glad to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. When we say life and truth matter, remember the words of Paul to protege Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. It is a danger to just have doctrine. The Pharisees had that. But we must not only have correct doctrine, but we are called to have life. Peter talks about it as being a partaker of the divine life. It doesn't mean that we change our ontology, but it does mean that we are aware of the fact that as we go through the tangled web of human existence, we do not do so in isolation as believers. Another person is involved, and that person is the precious counselor, the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. When I think about John, the beloved apostle, and his relationship with Jesus Christ, I want that same relationship for myself. In fact, I want self, the carnal, the fleshly nature, to be overwhelmed by the divine nature that has been engrafted within me. I'm reminded of what Peter told his hearers. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Luke says he gathered eyewitness testimony and carefully investigated everything. If internal evidence points to anything, it is to the reality that the gospel writers were inspired to faithfully narrate a core set of facts by which they themselves had been radically transformed. Let's go right to the phone lines. Tariq, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi.
Hey, how you doing, sir? I had a fairly simple question.
Sure.
My question was, I know as a child growing up, I was brought up in church, and I often heard the scripture, people always say, honor thy mother and father. But my question is this, it never really is explained. I had a disagreement with my mother about something that she was wrong in, and she called me a dishonorable, disrespectful son, all because I had to raise my voice a little bit, which is telling her, Mom, that's not right, that's wrong. So in her opinion, she said that that's dishonorable. She often threatened the scripture, honor your mother and father. And I just wanted a better explanation of that because I'm a parent and I'm a father today. And I have to raise my son myself, and I want to teach him the same thing. But I'm sure at some point he will want to know, what is it to dishonor your mother and father?
You know, I think that certainly bringing correction with gentleness and with respect, if it's necessary, is not to dishonor your mother or your father. But when your mom said that you raised your voice and you were disrespecting her, perhaps in honoring her, you can say, "Mom, I'm imperfect, and perhaps I didn't say this in the way that I should have said it, but the reason I said it is because I deeply love you and care for you. I honor you as my mother. I honor you as the one who gave me life, and I love you deeply and dearly." So you might even humbly recognize that perhaps the manner or the attitude that you had, even though what you said may have been correct, was incorrect.
Mm-hmm. I understand. Well, I just wanted to get a better, because no one ever really explains that scripture. You know, a lot of parents and elders, they use that scripture, and I don't want to be a parent that is because I disagree with something that my son that he might be right in. I just don't want to be a parent that be like the Bible says, honor your mother and father, even though he might be correct about something and make them feel bad. But, you know, so I just need to get a better idea of what is it to just honor your parents. Like, what is that exactly?
Well, it's to respect the God-given authority and relationship between a father and a son, between a mother and a son, and so forth. So it is respecting the fact that your parents are your parents and therefore being obedient to them. Now, there is a time when you leave your mother and your father and you cling to your wife, and the two of you become one flesh, and now you have a son yourself, I think you mentioned, and you want your son to grow up in such a way that as he honors you, he recognizes that there is a heavenly father that he has to honor in every way as well, in his thought life, in the things that he does, and ultimately in the love that he manifests. And that's the greatest kind of honor you can give.
Okay. Yeah, just last thing, I'm sure I know you have other people waiting. Now, how do I exactly deal with that when my mother, my mother was raped, I would say, and so she didn't really take care of me. So we kind of reunited our relationship, and I guess a lot of conflicts come about with that because I guess over the years I've grown in God and I have a lot of wisdom in God. And it's like a lot of things I know biblically she doesn't know. And it's like we go back and forth because it's like she's wrong. And I just try to be like, I get frustrated because I'm like, Mom, that's not biblical.
Yeah. Well, and I think that what you want to communicate is communicate through the testimony of your life, because you have come to understand some things that she's still struggling with. Honor her through the testimony of not only your life, but your love. And when God gives the opportunity, use your lips as well. But remember, you can't force feed everyone, or in many cases, it's really hard to try to teach a parent. It's just because of the relationship. It's awkward. It's difficult. So sometimes instead of speaking, what I would counsel you to do is just pray. Pray that God would bring other people and other circumstances into her life so that she comes to a true valuation of things. And thank the Lord that though you had a rocky relationship because of neglect and so forth, you still have that relationship you can cherish today. And I commend you for doing that.
All right. Thank you for your time, sir.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. James in Lexington. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. My question for you is, how many people did Jesus kill?
Well, it depends on how you figure it out. I mean, as the Son of God, he was and is involved in all that God does. And certainly, if you look at the angel of Yahweh or the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament tells us in Isaiah that the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. Or remember the very many instances of divine judgment that you find throughout the Bible, from Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6 to judgment on the nations. So remember, we oftentimes think of God as only a God of love. And that is a God that would only be a figment of our imagination, because the God of the Bible is not only a God of love. The God of the Bible is a God of justice, whose eyes are too pure to look on evil, who cannot tolerate wrong. And so ultimately, we want to recognize a full-orbed perspective with respect to the Bible as communication of the nature of God. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you can help this ministry financially, it would be deeply appreciated. You can send your gift via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Be right back with more.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More is the story of a transformed life. Hank Hanegraaff passionately proclaims that truth matters and equips readers to defend the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to explain why his life and ministry were radically transformed by a three-word phrase, life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More, and discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
www.thebestofthebible.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cindy in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been reading Christianity in Crisis and have been really enjoying that. And my question is about the Universalist Church. I have a lot of friends who I would have considered to be evangelical Christians before and who have now kind of cozied up to the Universalist belief. And so I just wondered if you had thoughts on that and if you believe, you know, is that okay or is it not okay?
Well, Universalism comes in many different stripes, but Universalism is never okay. The basic idea in philosophical universalism is a monistic concept that does not allow for differentiation. In other words, all in essence is one. And that is exemplified in Eastern philosophical and religious concepts of pantheism, all is God, and in panentheism, where all is in God, and in their permutations in the West, including the New Age movement, science of the mind, Christian science, religious science, and the like. Now, there are many other kinds of universalism as well, but the basic notion is simply flawed. The basic notion within Christian circles is that everyone is going to be saved. So there are universalists that claim the Christian umbrella and say that salvation is something for all and there is no such thing as hell. In the end, all will be saved. But again, this is not something that corresponds to what we find in biblical teaching. In biblical teaching, what happens is it is appointed unto man once to die, and therefore after that there's a judgment. And we're given what we want, in essence. If we are those who want a relationship with God, we can have that relationship with God not only in time, but for eternity. If we don't, God doesn't force himself on us either here or there.
Yeah, it seems to do away with the whole concept of free will.
It does.
Everyone makes it, there's no choice.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's very much in that way a big problem because you do not have choice. Libertarian freedom is a belief in choice. Universalism is necessarily deterministic, and as such, God imposes predetermined objectives upon humanity, including universal salvation.
Okay, well, I'm not really sure what to say, you know, to my friends who believe that, because it just sounds like good news. I mean, I think from their perspective, it's like, hey, everybody's going to heaven, so what's wrong with that? But from what you're saying, it's a lot more complicated than that.
Well, I mean,
in terms of what the belief is.
Well, but I think that what you've pointed out is absolutely on point, spot on. Without choice, heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven. The unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which would be a torture that is worse than hell. Imagine spending an entire lifetime voluntarily distancing yourself from God, only in the end to find yourself involuntarily dragged into his loving presence for all eternity. The alternative to hell is worse than hell itself, and that humans made in the image of God would be stripped of freedom and forced to worship God against their will.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. Enlightening. Thank you.
You got it. And as Peter Kreft once said, scratch freedom and you find hell. Everyone wants there to be free will and no one wants there to be hell. Yet, if there's either one, there must be the other. Because life ultimately is not a formula. I mean, it is orchestrated by an altogether just, altogether loving, altogether righteous God. In any of these conversations, we want to take into consideration a sovereign God, a just God, and genuine human culpability for sin. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call and really enjoy the message that you give, and I'm really learning a lot from your program. I basically had a question. I do believe in, you know, one God, and God created the heavens and the earth, and that there will be, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. But what about the question of other life forms that are, you know, not of this earth? You know, how do you answer that? I mean, I want to keep an open mind, but yet I don't know whether I want to believe that or not.
Yeah, well, I think you can keep an open mind. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that there are ETs, but hard evidence for extraterrestrials is hard to come by. So I think that to have an open mind is fine, but you always have to ask, where's the beef? Where's the evidence?
Right. I mean, how do you personally feel, I mean, as far as, you know, God is going to come down from the heavens, as you have spoken earlier, is it just of this earth? Is it just of our world?
Well, certainly that's all we know about with respect to what we have in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It has to do with human beings. It has to do with us and Christ coming to earth and our physical resurrection and the redemption of this universe. So that's all that the Bible is dealing with, and I would say that it is highly speculative that there would be life anywhere else in the universe. But having said that, I want to have a great deal of humility, recognizing that the universe is 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, the vastness of which is incomprehensible. But I don't think, again, that there's any real scientific or scriptural reason to suppose that we will find ETs. But again, would it somehow or other turn the Bible on its head? No, the Bible doesn't preclude the possibility, although it doesn't allude to the possibility either.
I see. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Dave, listening in Montana. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I was listening to a program today, and they were talking about the genealogy of Jesus and about Joseph, and, you know, not much is known about him. You know, we don't know if he died early on in Jesus' life or whatever, but and Matthew talks about his genealogy, but doesn't make reference to Mary's genealogy, in that Jesus is considered the son of David, not from a physical standpoint, but from a genealogical standpoint, since he wasn't the birth son of Joseph. So I guess my question is, what do we tell somebody who says that, who brings up that point that Jesus wasn't physically the son of David, but more of a, I don't know if he'd even say spiritual.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say, and I've written about this, pointing out that there are different emphases in the genealogies. And if you look at genealogies and their construction throughout the whole of Scripture, whether in Genesis or in Matthew or Luke or anywhere else, even in the book of Revelation, they're constructed in the way that they are constructed for purposes. In other words, they're very utilitarian in the way that they're used. So there are explanations, again, for the dissimilarities between them. And it could be that Matthew's purpose is to provide the legal lineage from Solomon through Joseph. Luke's purpose might be to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. Could also be that Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's genealogy. Matthew, the legal line, and Luke, in this case, the natural line. But the legal line diverges from the natural line in that the Levirate law stipulated that if a man died without an heir, his genealogy could legally continue through his brother. But again, obviously the fact that there are a number of ways to resolve dissimilarities rules out the notion of contradiction and underscores the notion that the genealogies are created with purpose in mind. I mean, the most obvious explanation in that regard is what Matthew is doing. He's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, and therefore he is, of course, emphasizing Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham and the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of Israel, who would ultimately restore his people from exile. And therefore, what he does is he records 14 generations from Abraham to David, though there were more. He records 14 from David to the exile, and then another 14 from the exile to Christ. Well, he's also operating within the prowess of his own expertise. He's a tax collector. He's good with numbers. So he's organizing the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14, which equate numerically to the Hebrew letters in King David's name. So he, in that sense, if you're looking at his purpose, is not only highlighting the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but artistically emphasizing our Lord's identity as Messiah who would forever sit upon the throne of David. And again, as I alluded to earlier, Luke has a completely different audience in mind and therefore extends the genealogy past Abraham to Adam.
Interesting. Well, thank you very much for your response to that.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.